I want to do something this morning that I have not done in all the years I've been a pastor. And in order to facilitate that, I'll invite you to find this card that's in, it's an insert in your bulletin today in this beige background. It says at the top of the page, I invite you to join me in praying along these lines at the beginning of each day. There are bits and pieces of this that you've heard in various sermons along the way, but never have I taken all of this and at one time presented it to you. But I'm persuaded in my spirit the time has come to do so. And I call this my daily confession and surrender. This is a confession that is developed across the years. I've been influenced by a number of people, bits and pieces of it, by different individuals across the years of my life. And it is a confession and a surrender that I seek to do at the outset of each day. This is not the quiet time. This is not the time alone with God. This is not your personal Bible study time. This is a simple confession and a surrender day by day to the Lordship of Christ. It takes about 2 minutes to read it aloud. I want to invite you to join me now in reading this confession and this surrender aloud. I praise you, Father, Son, and Spirit. You are three in one and one in three. You are the creator of everything that exists. You are the redeemer of all who trust in Christ. You are the life giver of the elect. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross as my substitute. Thank you for taking upon yourself my sin, my guilt, and my judgment. Lord Jesus, thank you that when you died on the cross, you not only died for me, but I died with you. I am now crucified with Christ. I count myself to be dead to sin and self and Satan and situations and strongholds. I offer to you my body, my soul, and my spirit. Put your thoughts in my mind. Place your affections in my heart. I surrender my will to you to obey you this day. Let me see what you want me to see. Let me say what you want me to say. Let me hear what you want me to hear. Let me be what you want me to be. Let me go where you want me to go. Let me do what you want me to do. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Give me a hunger and thirst for righteousness and a holy hatred for sin. Give me grace to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. O Lord, I ask you to fill me with your spirit. I do not ask because I am deserving, but because I am weak and helpless, and apart from you I can do nothing. I pray that the fruit of the Spirit, your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control will be manifested in my life today. Give me someone to witness to today. Help me to recognize this divine appointment when it comes. Then give me the courage I need to share the gospel with that person. May your kingdom come and your will be done in my life this day. O Lord, may my life bring you glory today. And so I invite you to join me in making this your daily confession and surrender as well. And while I'm speaking of the word confession, let me say to you that on those occasions when I neglect to make this daily confession and surrender, there is a noticeable difference in that day as I go through that day. A negative difference. And on the days when I make this confession, which is most days, there is a noticeable positive difference. This is a confession that honors the Lord and that is based and rooted on the Scriptures and that God desires to honor, because it is a confession that will bring Him glory as we confess these great truths of who we are in Christ, and as we make a daily surrender to the authority of Christ in and over our lives. And so I'm hoping you'll take this card and either use this confession as it's there, or you can adapt it as the Spirit of the Lord may work in your life to make it more personally yours in ways that are uniquely suited to who you are. Having said that, what I want us to do is to take this confession and this surrender and take it paragraph by paragraph and quickly go through it, give some explanation and some scriptural foundations for the things that are found in this confession. The first paragraph says, I praise you, Father, Son, and Spirit. You are three in one and one in three. You are the creator of everything that exists. You are the redeemer of all who trust in Christ, and you are the life giver of the elect. Look with me now, please, in Matthew 28, verse 19. There's perhaps no verse in all the New Testament that is so clear and so concise in identifying for us the triune nature of God. When Jesus stood before His disciples and gave them that mandate to make disciples of all the nations, He said, you are to baptize those disciples. Now look at it in Matthew 28:19, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are not Unitarian, we are Trinitarian. There's a great mystery in the Trinity, but God is Father, God is Son, God is Spirit. Three persons, yet one God. And I find it does my soul good to daily confess the triune nature, Father, Son, and Spirit, of our great eternal God. And then to speak and confess that He is the creator of everything that exists. Look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The first verse of the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that exists has its existence by the creative word of our great triune God. He is the creator and we are the creation, and it behooves us to remind ourselves daily of that reality. And then to confess to Him, you are the redeemer of all who trust in Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 reminds us that redemption is found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we need a redeemer because we were in the bondage of Satan. We were slaves of sin. We were the children of the devil, and so we need someone to redeem us. And among a multitude of places where this is taught in the Word of God, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, in Him, that is, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Our redemption was purchased at a very high price, and that price was the blood of the Lamb of God nailed to Calvary's cross. And so we want to confess that Jesus and Jesus alone is the Redeemer of all who trust in Him. And then to say to the Lord, you are the life giver of the elect. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, Paul writes, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Our state apart from God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is spiritual death. And so it is the work of the Spirit of God to give life to those who are spiritually dead. We were dead in our transgressions, but we've been made alive in Christ Jesus. So I have found it very helpful to begin this confession just to acknowledge the triune nature of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and to confess with my lips that He is Creator, Redeemer, and Life Giver. Second paragraph is, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross as my substitute. Thank you for taking upon yourself my sin, my guilt, and my judgment. Lord Jesus, thank you that when you died on the cross, you not only died for me, but I died with you. I am now crucified with Christ. There are two doctrines that are taught here. One is the doctrine, or that are being confessed here. One is the doctrine of substitution, penal substitution. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, because there we are told that Jesus suffered in our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. The sinless one, the Lord Jesus Christ, became sin for us. He died in our stead. He was the substitute who bore in His body on the cross the just and righteous punishment of a just and righteous God against our sin. And so, I want to confess to the Lord Jesus Christ my gratitude for dying on the cross. I deserve to be on that cross, but Jesus was there in my place. And on the cross, Jesus took upon Himself my sin. Jesus took upon Himself your sin and my guilt and your guilt and my judgment and your judgment so that we never have to face the condemnation of God. There is therefore no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And so we confess the doctrine of substitution, but we also confess here the doctrine of identification. That when Christ died on the cross, we died with Him, and we confess that we are crucified with Him. Look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul acknowledges this very reality when he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live yet, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul was a martyr for the faith. We know that he was executed in Rome, but we also know that he was not crucified. So what does he mean here when he says, I've been crucified with Christ? He's not talking about a literal crucifixion like that which Jesus had, but he's saying, I have been crucified to the old life. It's dead. It's been crucified by what Jesus did on the cross, and I've been raised to the new life. I'm a man who is dead to sin, and I'm dead to Satan, and I'm dead to all the dominion that sin once had over my life. Now, that is our position in Christ. It may not be our practice, but it is our position, and the way for it to become our practice is to confess it as our position, so that it becomes reality in our practice. Now, that leads to the next paragraph, which is, I count myself to be dead to sin, self, Satan, situations, and strongholds. I offer to you my body, my soul, and my spirit. Put your thoughts in my mind. Place your affections in my heart. I surrender my will to you to obey you this day. Look with me now in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, because what Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, he elaborates at great length in Galatians chapter 6 beginning with verse 6 and reading through verse 14. We'll just select those few verses out of this great portion of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him." That's exactly what he was saying in Galatians 2:20. "The old nature was crucified with Jesus so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed to sin." We know that a person who is physically dead cannot commit sin. In the same way, a person who recognizes that his position in Christ is that he has died with Christ on the cross has been freed from the dominion of sin over his life. Verse 8. "Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." Look in verse 11. "In the same way, count or reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." It is a confession that we make when we count ourselves to be that which God says in his word we are. Verse 12, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as to those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." For the person who doesn't have a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, sin is that person's master. He has no recourse. He is totally at the control of the adversary. But for those of us who know Christ Jesus, for those of us who've been born of the Spirit of God, sin no longer has dominion over us. And if it has any dominion over us, it is because we allow Satan to have that dominion over us. It is not because we have no choice in the matter. It is simply that we have exercised our will to choose to yield to temptation. We have the authority in Christ Jesus to live triumphantly over temptations. And so this confession is a confession that I'm dead to sin. And it's a lure. I'm dead to self and its downward pull. I'm dead to Satan and his lies. I'm dead to situations, even difficult situations that may come my way. I'm dead to the strongholds that Satan tries to impose upon the people of God, because we are in Christ Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, we died with him. Sin no longer has the mastery over us. But we must, as verse 11 says, we must reckon ourselves or count ourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He says here in verse 13, offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. And so what I want to do is I want to say to the Lord, and I do say to him, I offer to you my body, my soul, and my spirit. Put your thoughts in my mind. Look in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As we offer ourselves to the Lord, the Spirit of God and the Word of God transforms our lives by the renewing of our minds. And then we'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so I want to confess to the Lord, put your thoughts in my mind. I want to think the thoughts of Jesus after him. And then I confess, Lord, place your affections in my heart. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Place your affections in my heart. The affections of God are heavenly affections. And the Christian life is not just rational, it is also emotional. It affects our feelings. And Paul spoke to this in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, where he says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." And verse 2, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." And so, just at the outset of the day, confess, "Lord Jesus, put your thoughts in my mind. Lord, put heavenly affections in my heart this day. May I love the things you love. And I surrendered my will to you to obey you this day." The next paragraph, confess to the Lord, "Let me see today what you want me to see, and say today what you want me to say, and hear today what you want me to hear. And let me be what you want me to be, and let me go where you want me to go, and let me do what you want me to do." Look in Matthew 5, 29. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Jesus is speaking here to his disciples in this, what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And he uses a number of statements in which he says, "You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you." And when it comes to the whole idea of adultery and lust, Jesus says in Matthew 5:21, "If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." Our eyes are the windows into our soul. And what we look at determines how we think. And Jesus has said, whatever it takes, take whatever steps necessary so that you have eyes that see things that honor the Lord, and so that you look away from anything or everything that would hinder or hurt your fellowship with God. And so the confession is, "Let me see today what you want me to see, and let me say today what you want me to say." Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. The words that we speak are awesome tools for blessing, but they also can be like a wildfire and be very, very destructive. And so we want to set a watch over our lips and be so very careful in what we say. In Ephesians 4:29, we're told, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And so the confession is, not only let me see what you want me to see, but let me say what you want me to say. Let me not be guilty of slander or gossip or falsehood, but it's words that build up, that are wholesome and honor the Lord. And then let me hear what you want me to hear. Sometimes we don't have much control over that, but nevertheless, it is a legitimate concern that every child of God ought to have. Look in Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5, where we're given counsel about what we listen to and how we should listen. The writer of Proverbs says, chapter 1, verse 5, "Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance." And so it's a request for God to help us to be careful in what we listen to. And sometimes God answers that prayer by prompting us by His Spirit to walk away from ungodly conversation, or perhaps not to walk away, but to speak a word of gentle rebuke to someone who is engaged in ungodly conversation. Next paragraph, we confess this. Let me go back to the paragraph above. "Let me be what you want me to be, go where you want me to go, and do what you want me to do." Being always precedes doing. If we will understand who we are in Christ and be who we are in Christ, we will do the things that God would have us to do. The next paragraph is a confession. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus gave clear and wise counsel about how we are to pray regarding temptations that come our way. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, Jesus said, this is how we should pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It is the height of folly for any of us to think that we can live above temptation, that we can overcome without the supernatural aid of the Lord God. And so we should cry out for God to deliver us from temptation and from evil and from the evil one. And then to confess next, give me a hunger and thirst for righteousness, and give me a holy hatred for sin, and give me grace to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. If you look in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said to his disciples, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And so the great priority of our lives should be the kingdom of God. Now, if you look in Matthew 5, 6, Jesus spoke specifically to the matter of being hungry and thirsty to be righteous. In Matthew 5, 6, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And so God's people are to be a holy people. We are to ask the Lord to help us to have this kind of hunger, this insatiable desire to be holy and righteous as he is righteous. And that will mean that we hate sin. You can't be righteous and wicked at the same time. I want you to see this in Psalm 97, verse 10. Psalm 97, verse 10. Put some clarity on this about the Lord's views about righteousness and evil. In Psalm 97:10, we're told, let those who love the Lord hate evil. They go together. A love for God and his righteousness and his holiness is always going to be in harmony with and in concurrence with a hatred for that which is evil. And so the prayer here is that God, make me holy as Jesus is holy. Give me a hunger and thirst for righteousness today. Give me a holy hatred for sin. Give me grace to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. I can tell you, God honors this confession. If you find yourself attracted to evil and wickedness and all kinds of temptations that dishonor the Lord, pray this confession right here to God, and you will be amazed how the Spirit of God intervenes and grants you that confession. Now, I must hurry on. Look next in the next confession, the next paragraph. Oh, Lord, I ask you to fill me with your Spirit. I do not ask because I'm deserving, but because I'm weak and helpless, and apart from you, I can do nothing. I pray that the fruit of the Spirit, your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control will be manifested in my life this day. This is a prayer that God is eager to honor and answer. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. In Ephesians 5, 18, we have a clear command of God as it relates to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. First part of the verse is a negative command. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. And then the second part of Ephesians 5:18 is the positive command, which says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, either you and I are filled with the Spirit as of this moment, or we are not. If you are not filled with the Spirit as we sit here in this worship service, then you are guilty of disobeying the clear command of God. The same command that says, the same verse that says don't get drunk on wine also says be filled with the Spirit. Now, what would we think if some of our Lakeview folks came to the Lord's house on Sunday in a drunken stupor? We think that's a disgrace. That somebody would actually go to the Lord's house in a drunken stupor. And yet, how many of us come Sunday by Sunday by Sunday and we're not filled with the Spirit? We're filled with carnality and worldliness and lust and anger and bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness. Both are sins against God. Now, we need the Holy Spirit. And this confession is written in such a way to acknowledge that. Look at it again. Lord, I ask you to fill me with your Spirit. Now, we can't make this kind of confession or request to God until we first ask God to take every thought, every word, every deed, and submit it all to the authority of Christ. But having surrendered everything we know of ourselves to the authority of Christ, we now come and ask God to fill us with His Spirit. I do not ask because I'm deserving. Oh, we are not deserving of His Spirit. We ask because we are weak and helpless, and apart from Him, we can do nothing. Look in John chapter 15, verse 5, where Jesus speaks to this matter about our ability to function apart from Him. This statement by Jesus in John 15, 5 is taken from the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus addressed the disciples on the night of His betrayal and the night before His crucifixion, and He gives such wonderful teaching on the person and work of the Holy Spirit and our absolute necessity to abide in Him. But just this one verse, chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, we are absolutely helpless, can't do anything. And so we ask the Spirit of God to fill us, not because we're good or we're better than other folks, but because we are empty and helpless and frail and weak, and we are vulnerable to the enemy, and we need supernatural power to live a supernatural victorious life. Now, when we are filled with the Spirit, what does our life look like? It looks like Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So if you look in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, you will see that the fruit of the Spirit, that is the evidence, the transformed lifestyle of a Spirit-filled person, is identified for us in those two verses, Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit, that's singular, not plural. It's important that we make that distinction. The fruit of the Spirit is ninefold. It's not, I have three or four of these and three or four of these I don't have. Either if you're filled with the Spirit, every aspect or every dimension of the fruit of the Spirit is going to be evidenced in your life. And what is that fruit? It is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You say, well, what about when circumstances aren't going my way? It has nothing to do with circumstances. It has everything to do with the Spirit of God producing the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is nothing more than the resurrected Jesus living His life in us and through us in a supernatural manner. The Christian life cannot be lived in our own strength and wisdom and power. The Christian life is an impossible life. Only the Holy Spirit of God, who dwells within the life of every believer, when He is given free rein to have His way in our lives, only then can the Christian life be lived as God has ordained in the Scriptures that it should be lived. Now, look at the next confession in the next paragraph. I confess this to the Lord. I say, Lord, give me someone to witness to today, and help me to recognize this divine appointment when it comes, and then give me the courage I need to share the gospel with that person. Look in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is a confession that God is eager to please. I mean, it flows out of the one on being filled with the Holy Spirit, because there is a mention of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The last thing Jesus said before He ascended to heaven after His resurrection is found here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is given to us not just to bear fruit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but also to give us courage and boldness and power to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is amazing to me, on days when I make this confession. God, give me somebody to witness to today. Make me discerning to know that opportunity when it comes, and give me the boldness to do it. It is amazing how often God answers that prayer. And on the days when I don't, I typically don't have anybody to talk to about Jesus. And then finally, this last paragraph, this last confession to the Lord. May your kingdom come. May your will be done in my life this day. O Lord, may my life bring you glory. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, again, back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us to pray in that model prayer that he gave there, to pray, may your kingdom come and may your will be done. Now, we know that someday the kingdom will come. When the king comes, the kingdom will come. But in the meantime, the kingdom of God can come in my life and your life as we submit ourselves to the king. And when we do so, and when we ask for the arrival of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, the kingdom of God has come. And then finally, O Lord, may my life bring you glory today. That ought to be our supreme passion, to live for the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, the Apostle Paul spoke to this very issue. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, he was talking about the freedom we have as believers, about things that are perhaps morally neutral. And he said in all of that, he said, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, there was some controversy in the church in Corinth about meat offered to idols. Paul says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Everything we do should be for the glory of God. We eat our breakfast for the glory of God. We go about our job for the glory of God. We exercise for the glory of God. We read our Bible for the glory of God. We mow the grass for the glory of God. We drive our automobile within the speed limits for the glory of God. We drive above the speed limits. We're not glorifying God. We go about our studies as students for the glory of God. We take tests for the glory of God. We write our papers for the glory of God. We bear witness for Jesus for the glory of God. We love His church for the glory of God. It's all for the glory of God. And so, whether we eat or drink, whether we live or die, it ought to be for the glory of God. Yes, the Christian life is an impossibility in our wisdom, strength, knowledge, or power. But what we can't do, God can do. And He does as we surrender body, soul, and spirit, mind, emotions, and will, and by faith appropriate the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that He, the Holy Spirit, will increasingly conform us to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is no substitute for personal Bible study and reading. This is no substitute for a quiet time. This is a 2-minute confession that God has used in my life for many years now. And I give it to you for your consideration. If the Lord uses it in your life, I'll be a happy pastor. If you have something better, that's fine too. The end result is to be like Jesus so that He might be glorified. Thank you for letting me share my heart with you this morning in a way not done in the last 32 years. Let me pray for us. God, our Father, we bless You that we are complete in Christ Jesus. We lack nothing in Him. We have everything we need in Him for life and godliness. We have the promises of the Word of God. We have the gospel of the Son of God. We have the Spirit of God who dwells us, who will fill us and empower us as we present our bodies as living sacrifices. Oh, Lord God, I pray. Oh God, I pray for myself and I pray for this Lakeview Church family that we would go deeper with You, that we would indeed hunger and thirst for righteousness. We would have a holy hatred for sin, including especially the sin of our own hearts, that we'd be quick to repent of our sins and to be cleansed again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. We desire to be bold in our witness that we might declare the glory of Jesus to this community. Oh, Spirit of God, just continue your work. We welcome you. We desire that Jesus be enthroned in the life and witness of those who make up this Lakeview church family. Thank you, Lord, that we know this is your desire as well. And so we want to say we give you our blessing to shape us and mold us and transform us and use whatever methods, means that you use to sanctify us and make us like our Savior Jesus. Now, Lord, bless our time of decision. I pray for that man or woman or boy or girl who's never yet said yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, who needs to confess Him as Lord and Savior. Oh, God, grant saving faith this day, we pray. We pray that you would speak and move and bring conviction of sin and lostness and a need of a Savior. Draw them to Christ in simple childlike saving faith. This we ask in our Savior's name. Amen. We stand.